Be with us now as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Bible study from A to Z, starting a new word tonight. The word is Bible. The word Bible. But I thought I'd expand it a little bit and talk about Bible in general before we get into the scripture verses. The word Bible is actually a Greek word, or I should say a transliteration of a Greek word, which is Biblia, B-I-B-L-I-A, which means books. Not book, but books, plural. And in the 5th century A.D., the whole of the Bible was known as the Divine Library, or Bibliotheca Divina, if my Latin is correct. Or is that Greek? Who knows? The only reason I passed Latin class is my teacher liked me. So I don't know if that's Latin or Greek. But and then we have the word that's commonly used in the scriptures is scripture. Because you don't see the word Bible in the Word of God, but you do see the word scripture. And you see the word word, or law, or covenant, or commandment, or statutes. So there's various ones that are used to talk about the Word of God. And the word scripture is actually used to describe the Old Testament writings in the New Testament. Because the most of the times it's used in the New Testament, it is referring to the Old Testament writings. But we will see there is a couple of verses in the New Testament to refer to the New Testament scripture as well. We have here that we use is the King James Version, sometimes mistakenly called the 1611 King James Version, but it's the 1769 King James, which we'll go into some details about that. It has the apocryphy, or apocrypha, depending on how you want to pronounce it, taken out of it, which is 15 books, which fit into the 400-year gap between the end of Ezra and the beginning of the Gospels. There are books available that contain the apocrypha, which is done up in the poetic King James Version, not the original 1611, but the 1769 King James Version, which has the correct, or what we're more familiar with, spelling and so forth, the easier reading one than the 1611. I have one copy of the 1611 in my office. They're harder and harder to find these days, and when you find one, you're going to pay dearly for it. But they are rather difficult to read because of the spelling. And they are just like the King James Version, except for the spelling and the fact that the original 1611 has the books of the Apocrypha in it, the 15 books of the Apocrypha. And the Bible is the best-selling and most widely distributed book of all time. It's been translated in over 1,900 languages. And the King James Version was first printed in 1611. And that would be the 1611 King James Version. And then later when the pilgrims and separatists came over to the U.S., they started printing their own Bibles, and they wanted to be different from the Catholic Church, so they altered it and took out the Apocrypha. How that made them any different from the Catholic Church, I don't know. I don't know why they ever took the Apocrypha out, but it is fascinating reading if you get your hands on one of the copies of the Apocrypha, those 15 books that were taken out. Because if you're a historian or really like history, you can find the gaps in the history between the end of Ezra and the beginning of the Gospels by finding a good copy of the King James Version of the Apocrypha. And the King James Version is still the most widely accepted English translation, but I kind of wonder, since this was printed, if it's kind of losing that battle, or slowly losing that battle, I should say, on who's going to be the most accepted English translation, because some of these newer translations are becoming more and more widely used. I personally don't like them, because I grew up with the King James Version. I find it far more interesting and far more elegant, you might say. The reading in it is just captivating. Now, they have a new King James Version, which is the 1769, that there again, they have altered some of the words rather than the spelling. They've altered, well, some of the spelling as well. Some of the spelling has changed and some of the words are changed. Like one of my favorite verses, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. In the New King James, it says, be diligent to, instead of study. And I said, well, be diligent or study. Study is a simple word. You know that, okay, you got to really dig in there. So I like the word study better than being diligent. So there's little things like that, subtle differences in the New King James. But there's also some of the benefit of the New King James is there are words in the 1769 and the 1611 that have brought controversy in as far as the use of that word because of the translation or the understanding of the definition of that word today in connection to what it was in 1611 when it was written. And I did a bunch of research trying to find a dictionary that would go back to that time period, a 17th century dictionary. And I'm sure there might be one out there somewhere, but I have not discovered one anywhere, a 17th century dictionary, which would be fascinating to have and see the actual definitions of the words that were used in 1611. But one of the words that is used that they change is where in Genesis it says to Adam and Eve to replenish the earth. The word replenish to us today means to go back and replace or to refill or to replenish something that had diminished. Whereas the early dictionary, the earliest dictionary that I've been able to find, which is a century dictionary, and in that, it defines the word replenish primarily or number one, because if you look at a dictionary, you got one, two, three, four different definitions of a particular word. The number one is to fill completely. The word replenish means to fill completely. It doesn't mean to refill, it means to fill completely. So that's one of the words that has changed in the New King James, and that argument for the New King James might hold water in some of those areas. But me personally, I find the King James Version, the 1769 King James Version, to be the best of all them. And that's what I'm going to stick with till the Lord calls me to be home. So, the Bible is one book containing many. The 1769 contains 39 books of the Old Testament and 27 books of the New Testament. The 1611, of course, has the additional 15 books of the Apocrypha. The word testament, from both the Greek and the Hebrew, means covenant. So we see Old Covenant and New Covenant. It's Old Testament or New Testament. Covenant is a contract. So that's why we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, because it's the Old Covenant and a New Covenant. And the books of the Bible are broken up into categories. You have the first five books, which are considered the law, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all being written by Moses, except for the very end of Deuteronomy was finished by Joshua, because it speaks of Moses' death. So Joshua finished up the ending of Deuteronomy. And then you have the books of the history of Israel, which go from Joshua all the way through Esther, And then you got the books, what to call the books of wisdom, which is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. And then you got the prophets, which is Isaiah through Malachi. And in the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the Gospels. You got the history, which is considered the book of Acts. Then you got the epistles or letters, which is Romans through Philemon. And then you have what to call the general epistles, which is Hebrews through Revelation. What we had back in the Old Testament time was a group of writings, which was the writings of Moses, the Torah, known as the Torah, the five books of Moses, the law. And then you started getting the books of the books of wisdom and the books of the history and the books of prophecy, but they were kind of passed around and scattered about, and they needed to come together. And in 312 AD, Constantine was the first Christian leader in Rome. And in 325 AD, Constantine summoned the bishops and their representatives to the Council of Nicaea. More than 200 gathered together, and all the leaders and scholars and theologians of the Eastern Empire came to that council. And the council lasted for 2 months. And they adopted the Nicene Creed in AD 325, which was revised in 381. But in that Nicene Creed, they established themselves as a common belief system in Christianity. And the Nicene Creed reads, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God of gods, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and he became flesh by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was also crucified for us, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and dead, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who together with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, and who spoke through the prophets and the holy Catholic and Apostolic Church." Now, before you get too upset there, the word Catholic means universal, not Catholic like your local Catholic Church. "I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I await the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." And that was the Nicene Creed. And in that, and during that council and others, they put together the books which we consider the Bible. And it was translated into Greek, which was known as the Septuagint. Personally, I love and will always go by the 1769 translation of the 1611 King James Version Bible. Okay, that's enough of the history of it. Let's get right on into our scripture verses. If you will, turn to Exodus. In Exodus chapter 19 through 34. Chapter 34. I'm not going to read all this. I just want you to reference it. And in this, entire section from Exodus chapter 19 all the way through to the end of chapter 34. We see the event where Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and the Lord in verse 10 here, chapter 19, verse 10, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." He comes down on Mount Sinai in the form of big fire and smoke, and everybody gets really scared and runs off, of course. But Moses goes up there, and Aaron and some of the other elders and the priests. And then later, Moses goes up through chapter 19 through 34 and receives the writings, receives the Ten Commandments, receives all the statutes and so forth through that time period, all the way up to the end of chapter 34. And then the rest of the book of Exodus and into Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they make reference to what he has learned on Mount Sinai. And the Lord still deals with them and speaks to him, but all the writings of the five books of the Torah was given to him during that lengthy time that he was up on Mount Sinai with the Lord. But I would like to read this part here, which is chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, which was actually written in the stone of the tablets by the finger of God. And we'll read these here in Exodus chapter 20. This reads, "God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise and the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." So while they were looking at all this, the Lord was giving these Ten Commandments to Moses up there on Mount Sinai. And the people down below, seeing what was going on, were frightened and left the area as far as they could there, as far off, it says. So we see these here, the Ten Commandments given at that time, and that's what began the writings of what we call our Bible. Of course, we know that we have also within the Bible the book of Job, which we do not, none of the scholars have been able to determine the accurate age of the book of Job, but it is suspected that it was between the time period right after the Tower of Babel and Abraham. So between, that would make it between Genesis chapter 11 and 12, between that time period in there. There isn't any gap there, of course, but in that time slot of the time period between the end of chapter 11, because that's where Tower of Babel finishes up. And then in chapter 12, you got Abraham coming on the scene. So in that time period there is where they believe the book of Job fits, because of the clues and the hints in there about the ice and the snow and the towns that are mentioned, the people's names, and so forth. That's as close as they've been able to get it there in that little time period between those two. But it is the oldest of the books that we have, and it was not written by Moses. There are many books that are referenced in the scriptures that are not actually found in the scriptures, such as the book of Gad, Asher, Dan, and it just goes on. I think there's like 14 or 15 different books that are actually mentioned in the scriptures. The most fascinating one I'd really like to get my hands on and read is the book of Enoch. There are some writings out there. I have a book at home that's the lost books of the Bible, it claims to be. But you got to be careful on some of these that have what they call the lost books of the Bible, because they are Coptic writings. There was a group of Jews that did some writings. They were known as Coptics, and they were kind of a fringe group and kind of eccentric, you might say, a little on the bizarre side. And they twisted things around, and they come up with some really strange writings. So you got to be careful when you do some of these lost books of the Bible and start reading them. What are they? Are they Coptics? If they're Coptics, then they just look at that as a fictional writing of the time period. Not accurate. Not scripture. Which is what the challenge was when they come together at the Nicene Creed, and when they come together with the Nicene Council, I should say, and wrote the Creed, but they also put together the books of the Bible. The challenge was to make sure that they were authenticated, that they were actual scripture. So what basis did they use? They used cross-references to, okay, does this fit? Does this coincide? Does this contradict? If it contradicted the scriptures, then it was obviously incorrect, and it was some other writing. It wasn't scripture. So the books that are put together to make up the Bible that we have, none of them contradict each other. And it's because they are what the Lord wanted to preserve. We have way more than what we would ever study. There are more that could have been written. John put it very well. John put it very well when he wrote it in John chapter 21, verse 25, when he says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. That's John chapter 21, verse 25. And that's just about the 4 years of the ministry of Jesus Christ while he was down here living amongst us. So you can imagine if he was to take everything that could have been written from creation to that time, there's no way it could have been enough. We don't study what we have completely like we should, so we shouldn't be too upset that no more was preserved than this. What really was the most important things to keep and to have for us to use, he has preserved for us through the works of those that have been followers and believers in the Lord. And we got to understand the importance of it, that it is something that we need to always feed on. And you say, well, feed on it? Yeah, it speaks of it as being like bread. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 reads, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna." This is speaking to the children of Israel, "which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee known." Make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Not by bread alone. As he also uses that over in the book of Job, if you'll turn over there, in Job chapter 23, in verse 12. And it says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And then over in Matthew chapter 4, let's finish it up with this. In Matthew chapter 4, which we'll pick up this next week here, but in Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord's responding to the temptation from Satan, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we will continue this. We'll pick it back up there in Matthew chapter 4, because I want to read that in a little bit more detail, because that's an important one to study when it concerns to the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God, the Bible. But we'll pick it up next week as we continue to study this. But if you're interested in the 1611, original 1611 King James Version, they are available. And I highly recommend you to get one of the Apocrypha books. I find some of the writings in there very fascinating. But as I have always said, the Lord preserved the Bible for us for a reason. It's worth studying all of it. Even that 400 gap of history there that is contained in this other section. But I could just go on all night, but I better close this. So let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so powerful. There's so much here for us to study, but yet there's still so much we still don't know. Help us always stay hungry to dig deep into the scriptures, to find that faith-building knowledge, to be able to grow closer to you through all of that, to bring honor and glory to you, and to live the life you want us to live and to walk the pathway you want us to be on, so that we can shine your love and your light into this dark world that we're in. We thank you so much for the opportunity. Let us always bring honor and glory to you. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Thank you all.